Word of God that far. And our text now is found out of Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Verses 12 through 14 of Philippians chapter 3. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, our text this morning, in describing the Christian life, uses the illustration of an athlete, particularly a runner in a marathon. The figure is used often in the Scriptures to describe aspects of the Christian walk of life. What we read out of 1 Corinthians 9, for example, that figure is used there. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Word of God calls us to exercise ourselves unto godliness. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about running with patience, the race that is set before us. And in 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul at the end of his life says that he's run the race and he's finished the course. That same figure is employed now here in Philippians chapter 3. And the point of using that illustration of a marathon runner is to emphasize two points, two aspects of the Christian life. One of the reasons for using that figure is to emphasize that the Christian life is a life of exertion. It's not something that we look at with indifference and carelessness, but it's something that requires of us all that we are, blood and sweat and tears. And the other reason why the Word of God uses this illustration here is to indicate that the Christian life ought to have a singular focus. There's one thing that is before our eyes and towards which we press. The Apostle Paul says here in the text, this one thing I do, I press toward the mark for the prize. And so also we, in the running of the Christian life, are to do so with a single eye, with a single-minded focus. We do well to examine ourselves in the light of this Word of God. Is this the way that we live the Christian life? Is this the way that we're running the race that God has set before us? Is it true of us in our lives that we exert ourselves, that with blood and sweat and tears, we're striving to live as God calls us to in this life? And is it the case that there's one goal, there's one focus to all of our life that shapes everything else? And that's the mark and the prize? Or is it the case that we're easily distracted by other things so that we take our eye off of the prize and it's diverted elsewhere to something of this world, so that our life is pressed into the service of the pursuit of a name, a reputation, money, possessions, the pleasures of life? This is our calling And our part in God's covenant, as the baptism form indicated that to us this morning, as those who are redeemed in Jesus Christ, who know the forgiveness of sins and the washing away of them in the blood of Jesus Christ, this is what our life is to be, a wholehearted pursuit of a godly life with our eyes always on the prize. And that shapes and that orients all of our life, all of our different callings down into the very practical, nitty-gritty details of our lives, with our different callings and circumstances of life, with our joys and our struggles. It's this that shapes and governs our life together in the home, our life in marriage, our responsibility as parents toward our children, and what we're seeking to grow in the lives of our children. That they with us run the race of the Christian life, pressing toward the mark for the prize. Let's consider this Word of God this morning under the theme, pressing toward the mark. First of all, let's take note of the prize, what that is. Secondly, the pursuit. And then thirdly, the possibility. As we noted in the introduction, the Word of God here is using the illustration of a runner in a race. The apostle describes his own life, and in doing that is describing the life of every Christian. When he says in verse 14, "I press toward the mark for the prize." In verse 14, the word "press toward" is used. And in verse 12, the translation has it as "follow after," but "I follow after." In reality, the same exact word is being used in those two places, though the King James Version translates them differently. It's the same word in the original, and that word means most basically to run. In a race, there's a starting block where all of the runners in this marathon have to begin. After the starting block, there's a race course that stretches out before them, going on and on for miles and miles. At the very end of the course, there's a mark, verse 14 says. And that word "mark" indicates that there's something up ahead that is the focus of our attention. There's a goal, there's a destination. It's the finish line. And then at the finish line, according to verse 14, there's a prize. In modern times, that prize might be a medal of a certain variety or a certain amount of money or the praise of men. In ancient times, that prize was a wreath or a garland. All of the runners in the race are exerting themselves toward the mark, to the finish line, and for the prize that awaits. The Word of God is using that illustration to describe our life and our calling in the midst of this world. And the focus of the text is especially on the mark and the prize. In the Word of God here, those two concepts really are referring to the same thing, but from different points of view. The word "mark" is referring to the end of the Christian life from the viewpoint of all of the exertion that's required on our point to come to that point. And the word "prize" is referring to the end of our life as well, but then from the viewpoint of the preciousness of what it is that awaits us. What is that mark and what is that prize? The mark and the prize certainly is related to our resurrection from the dead. Notice in the immediately preceding context, verse 11, right before our text, the Word of God says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And then follows the words of our text, which clearly are flowing out of that. What's in view with this mark, the finish line of the Christian life, is the resurrection. There's certainly truth in saying that the end of our running of the race comes at the moment of death, when our soul goes up to glory and our body goes into the grave. But ultimately, the finish line for the individual Christian and for the Church of Jesus Christ as a whole comes at the resurrection, when Jesus Christ returns and our bodies are raised out of the ground, transformed and made like the body of Jesus Christ, so that in soul and in body we're made perfect and we're brought to live with Christ in the new creation. The mark or the prize relates to our final resurrection. The mark and the prize is also related to the perfection of the child of God at that point. We noted when we considered verses 10 and 11, in verse 10 when it talks about knowing Jesus Christ, that we know Him in the power of His resurrection, and the power of His resurrection is the power of Jesus Christ to sanctify us, to cleanse us from the filth and the pollution of our sins. And the apostle says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. And he has in view then that in the resurrection we will be made perfect. In body and soul we will be fully delivered from all of our sins. There will no more be a struggle with the temptations of the devil, no more wrestling with the pressures of this world upon us, no more battling our own sinful flesh and our old man. No more lust, no more pride, no more selfishness or any of our other sins. 1 John 3, verse 2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." In the resurrection, we will be made like Jesus Christ, seeing Him body and in soul. So the mark, the prize that awaits us at the end of the Christian life is the resurrection from the dead, full deliverance from sin. What that prize especially is nothing less than Jesus Christ Himself. What awaits us at the end of the Christian life is Jesus Christ Himself. Not only the blessings of salvation, wonderful as they are, but life with Jesus Christ. And that's plain from the preceding context where, again and again, with a number of different phrases, the Apostle Paul is talking about Jesus Christ, how he counts all things of himself and of this life, if they're in any way supposed to be the basis for salvation, he counts them all as loss and as dung. The one great gain is Jesus Christ and belonging to Jesus Christ and partaking of Him and having His righteousness. It's knowing Jesus Christ, being found in Jesus Christ, winning Jesus Christ. And then he comes back to that again in verses 10 and 11 where he says, this is my focus, this is my goal, my desire to know Jesus Christ. The great prize that awaits us is Jesus Christ and knowing Jesus Christ in perfection. And that knowing of Jesus Christ includes everything that we said previously. It's life with Him. It's the consummation and the perfection of God's covenant with his people, where we live with him and we see him and dwell with him and speak to him and hear him face to face. It's basking in the perfection of his love for us and loving Jesus Christ in perfection with all that we are, with heart and mind and soul and strength. This is the mark, this is the prize, this is what awaits us at the end of the Christian life. It's life with Jesus Christ, seeing him face to face in body and soul, being made perfect like him. Don't lose sight of the fact that the Word of God calls this a prize. And in using that word, the Scriptures are indicating this is of infinite value. This is so wonderful, so precious to us that our words cannot fully convey the worth and the value of this. This is a prize that's far beyond anything that this world has to offer. There's no praise of men. There's no medal of gold. There's no amount of money that can compare to the worth and the value of this prize to be with Jesus Christ in perfection. And that prize belongs to everyone who runs the race, that is to say, every child of God, because it's only believers, children of God, who run this race. And it's there that the figure of the text breaks down. Because in an earthly race, there's only one who's first to the finish line and only one who receives the victor's prize at the end. But that's not the case here. It's not as if the Christian life is a competition amongst one another to see, well, which of us is going to be first and which one of us is going to receive the prize so we can hold it over everyone else. We all together are running the race of the Christian life, and there is before every one of us as believing children of God this wonderful, infinitely valuable prize. What makes the value of that prize stand out in even sharper relief is when we compare what awaits us to what our present state and circumstances are. The Apostle Paul does that in verse 12 when he says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect." And then he mentions that again in verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." The Apostle Paul is presently imprisoned in Rome. His life, we know, will be extended a little while, but he's coming to the very end of the running of the race that God has set before him. And when we look at the Apostle Paul, we're tempted to think, if ever there was a man who was holy, it was the Apostle Paul. I mean, to read what he talks about in his life, that for him to live is Christ, and that that's the focus of his life. We'd be tempted to think, if anyone's attained, if anyone's got there in this life, it's Paul. But Paul says, in honest self-reflection, I've not attained. In fact, his own assessment would be, I'm far from attaining the perfect knowledge of Jesus Christ and perfection in my running of the race. There's so much room for spiritual growth yet in me, so that to the very end, till my dying breath, I have to press toward the mark for the prize. Same thing is true of us. Word of God here exposes very clearly and evidently the error of perfectionism, the error that's taught today amongst some Pentecostals, the idea that the child of God is able to live a perfect life. There's the capability in him to reach that plateau in the Christian life. Or similarly, they'll say, though it might not be perfection, the child of God can reach this higher level of spirituality so that we get to this point where we hardly sin. We can go not just days, but weeks and even months on end without sinning. Be tempted to laugh at that idea if it wasn't so serious. Honestly examining ourselves and assessing ourselves in this life, there's not a one of us who can say, I've attained. Every single one of us in honest self-examination say, I have not yet attained. When the Word of God calls us to press toward the mark here, it's not indicating that if we exert ourselves hard enough and we have this single-minded focus in our life, well, then we're going to reach this level in this life that we're going to be perfect or close to perfect. It's not what the Word of God is saying. It's said often in theology that the child of God presently in this life is between the already and the not yet. Because already we do partake of Jesus Christ. His righteousness is imputed to us, and already now the power of his resurrection is at work in us to sanctify us. We enjoy already the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ. And yet, we know that the full realization and perfection of that awaits us, that we're not going to come close to that in this life. We still have the body of sin, that old man of sin that clings to us in all that we do, so that even our best works are polluted by our sinful natures. We don't know Jesus Christ in this life like we will know him in glory. Our love for Jesus Christ, though present, is not what it will be when we love him perfectly with heart and mind and soul and strength. Our love for Jesus Christ in this life waxes so cold at times. Our trust and dependence and reliance upon Jesus Christ is not what it ought to be. There's yet the weakness of our faith and our unbelief that we battle with. And our life is not a life free from sin. The reality for us, for all of God's people, is that in this life, we will only ever have a small beginning of the new obedience. That was true of the Apostle Paul, whom we might think to be the holiest of men in this life. And that's the reality for each of us. Calling of the text is not to press toward the mark as if we can be perfect in this life. We know that in this life we will never have apprehended and attained. And that makes the preciousness of what awaits us stand out in even greater relief. I know myself. I know the struggles of my own Christian walk of life. I know that my faith is not what it should be. My love for Jesus Christ is not what it ought to be. My life is not pure and holy and free from sin. There's so many weaknesses and failures and shortcomings. It makes the wonder and the glory of the prize stand out as being even more wonderful and valuable and precious to us. In the running of the race of the Christian life, there's this prize that awaits us. The resurrection of the body, perfection, being like Christ as we see Christ, being with Christ, knowing Him in perfection. Understanding that in this life will not be perfect, far from it. Calling of the Christian life is to press toward the mark for the prize. To exert ourselves in all of our life. To grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and in a thankful life of obedience that flows out of that. What is involved in the pressing toward the mark? The Word of God here describes from a negative and a positive point of view. Verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind." Pressing toward the mark means forgetting those things that are behind. Imagine again the runner in a race. If that runner would turn around, and as he's trying to run the race, his focus is entirely behind him. He's going to stumble over something. He's going to run into another runner in the race. He's going to miss the turn that's coming ahead. Maybe he's looking behind him to gloat over how far already he's come in the race, or he's looking behind him to see how much distance there is between him and all the other competitors so that he can be confident of what he's accomplished. But if his focus is behind, he's going to stumble and fall. We ought not misunderstand what the Word of God is saying here. The Word of God is not saying that we're to forget about everything that's behind us in the Christian life. The Apostle Paul in this chapter has reminded the Philippians of what was in his own life. The fact that he had sinned, he was a persecutor of the church, all these supposed achievements that he had in his life. He hadn't forgotten about those things. And the Word of God is not saying that we block out everything that's happened in the past in our life. There are important lessons that we learn from what's happened already in our lives. What the Word of God is saying and conveying here is that we're to forget about those things which are behind if in any way those things become a hindrance and a stumbling block to us in the pursuit of the mark for the prize. That would include, on the one hand, any supposed achievements that we think we have in the past. If, like the runner in the race, we're looking behind us in pride to say, "Well, look at how far I've come in the Christian life," or "Look at how much distance there is between me and the next member of the church, and I'm quite a way advanced beyond them." The Apostle Paul says about that in the context, "I count all of those things as loss and dung." If I'm building the hope of my salvation on that foundation, it's all loss, it's all dung. There's no room for pride, for self-satisfaction, for gloating over the things that I think I've done in the Christian life. The apostle says it's all loss, it's all dung, it's rubbish, it's filth. Forgetting about those things which are behind. And the same must be true in our running of the race of the Christian life, that if in any way we're tempted to look back in pride, we forget about those things that are behind. The moment we try and run the Christian life that way, with eyes looking back in pride, we're going to stumble and fall. There's no room for pride in the running of this race. That pride can then lead to complacency. When I look back and I think I've come this far and I'm this far advanced in that pride, I'm tempted to be complacent, to think that I've attained or I've nearly attained to the mark and the prize. And I don't have to be conscientious in living the Christian life. I don't have to be careful about sin and temptation. I can kind of coast along because everything's fine in my life. There's no room for that proud self-satisfaction or complacency in the running of the Christian life. Forget about those things that are behind. And that includes, on the other hand, not only our supposed achievements, but also the reality of our sins. The Apostle Paul could have been tempted to have his gaze backward and to look back in regret over all of the times that he failed and he sinned in the past, including great and shameful sins of persecuting the Church of Jesus Christ, being complicit in the murder of Stephen. And looking back at all his sins, then to despair and say, it's no good. Why do I keep doing this? My sins are so great. We forget about those things which are behind as well. When we look back on our life, each one of us has a past in that sense of the word. There's sins of youth that we've committed that we're ashamed of. Perhaps great sins, shameful sins that we've committed in the past. Drunkenness, fornication, or some great, grievous sexual sin. And in looking back at the past and our sins of youth, we may be tempted to despair. What's the point of going on? How could I be forgiven of all of these sins? Those sins are so great, they're so shameful, that what's the use of going forward? Forgetting about those things which are behind, forgetting about them in the knowledge of forgiveness. That the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ covers our sins, the sins of our past, the sins of our youth, great and shameful sins that we've committed. We forget about them as covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, so that then we can press toward the mark. We run the race of the Christian life, forgetting about what's behind. And then verse 13 says, positively reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. And the language there is the language of the athlete that is exerting himself with all that he is. Pouring out every ounce of energy that he has, every muscle, every fiber, every nerve is exerted toward the running of the race and the finish line. And there's a single-minded focus. His eye is on the prize, and that's it. There's nothing that distracts and diverts away from that. It describes the manner in which we are to live the Christian life. Christian life, and as we understand that as Reformed Christians, is not something that we're afraid to talk of in terms of exertion and zeal, and the pouring out of ourselves in. We have to understand that right, of course. It's not pressing toward this mark, as we said, as if we're going to be perfect. It's not pressing toward that mark to try and earn that, but understood in the light of the gospel that this is ours in Jesus Christ. It's assured in Him. There's a right place in the Christian and the Reformed faith to talk about exertion and pouring ourselves out in the blood and sweat and tears that goes into the daily living of the Christian life and the carrying out of our part in God's covenant. There's growth that does take place. Always far from perfection, but there's growth in the life of the Christian. Our understanding of our sins and our sinfulness grows. Our sorrow over sin grows. Our hatred of sin, our striving to turn from it, more consistent. Our love of God and the things of God, our gratitude for our salvation in Jesus Christ, our knowledge of Christ and what He's done for us, and our love of Him throughout our life, there is growth in the grace and knowledge of our God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the life of the Christian is a pressing toward. It's a reaching forth, verse 13 says, and the figure there is of an athlete that's they're stretching toward the finish line. When they get to the end, they throw out their chest and they stretch their whole body to reach the finish. That's the life that God calls us to live. We view the Christian life not as careless and indifferent. There's not a sick kind of passivism in the Christian life where it's just sit back and God will unconsciously carry me away to heaven. The Christian life is one of exertion. It's one of pouring ourselves out. It's one of stretching forth for the mark and the prize. And it's a life in which there's to be a single-minded focus. The apostle says in verse 13, but this one thing I do. There's one thing. It consumes all of my life. It shapes every aspect of it. Everything else about my life is oriented around this one thing, pressing toward the mark for the prize. I have the prize always in view. The Lord Jesus Christ and knowing Him and living with Him forever, and with that before my eyes that shapes the way I live here below. Knowing that that's before me, I want to know Jesus Christ and know Him more and more. With that before me and the confidence of that and thankfulness, I want to live for Him. Knowing what He's done for me and in thankfulness for that, I'm not going to want to live my life in the pursuit of sin or the focus be on the things of this world and getting more of them. With this prize before my eyes, I want to live for Him, and that shape then how I live in my personal life and how I live with my spouse in marriage and how I train my children and what I want to teach them as to the focus of life and what's most important for them and for our home. It's always this single-minded focus, pressing toward the mark for the prize. Word of God, understand though, it's not merely a word of God that says to all of us, all right, get up and get after it. Word of God to us this morning is not, you can do it, you're capable, you've got the strength, now go do it. A trainer might tell that to an Olympic athlete as they're preparing for this big race. You can do it. You've trained hard enough. You've got the capabilities. Now pour yourself out and you're going to win. That's what we hear. Then what first might fill us is pride. And then what will quickly follow is despair. If that's what this race is, and that's what I need only to hear, I'm only going to despair. Because if it's left up to me, and if I'm dependent upon my own strength and capabilities, then I know I'm going to fall flat. There is no way that I'll come to the end and reach the mark and the prize, and there's no way that I have the strength in myself to run this race as I ought. And that's why it's so important, understanding the calling that the Word of God sets before us, to understand that calling in the light of the gospel of our salvation in Christ. And the text does that in two ways. First, notice in verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That call is the powerful, saving, efficacious call of God to His own in Jesus Christ. It's that powerful, saving call that drew us out of the darkness of sin and unbelief and brought us into the marvelous light of life. That call is the powerful call of God through the preaching of the gospel, calling us to faith in Jesus Christ and working in us that which He commands of us. So that under the preaching of the gospel, being called to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in Christ has been worked in us. Now that call of God is not only a call that sets us at the starting line, it's a call of God that draws us from the start throughout this life and powerfully draws us to the mark and to the prize. The text indicates that when it says the high calling of God, and the idea is the upward or even heavenly calling of God. And the point is not that it's the call that comes out of heaven from God, but it's the call of God that draws you and me upward to heaven. We run in the strength that God provides. We have the confidence of reaching the mark and receiving the prize because of the upward call of God in Christ that draws us to Himself. This is the motivation to run. This is the only strength to press on. And this is the confidence that we have that we will come to the end. The upward call of God. And then second, the text says in verse 12, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. The word apprehended means to lay a hold of, and can mean to arrest. And that figure fits here beautifully. The Apostle Paul, he was on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians as a persecutor of the church, and as he's on his way, the Lord Jesus Christ with His pierced hand laid hold of Paul, arrested Paul, so that now Paul belongs to Him and is in His service. And the Lord Jesus Christ has done the same with us. Eternally, of course, we are in Jesus Christ in God's sovereign decree of election, and we were in Jesus Christ legally when He suffered and He died and He rose again for us so that we partake of Him in His death and resurrection. And on the basis of that, in our own lifetime, we who were brought forth into this world dead in sin, slaves of sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, at a certain point in our life, has laid a hold of us. He's arrested us with his own pierced hand. And he's drawn us to himself and to fellowship with him and enjoyment of all of the blessings of salvation. And it's this that explains this prize that is before our eyes. And it's this that explains our being strengthened to press toward the mark and to run the race of the Christian life. We've been apprehended by the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been apprehended by the crucified and risen Lord. You've been called with the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Do not consider yourself yet to have attained. Forget about those things which are behind. Stretch out to those things that are before. And in gratitude and confidence, press toward the mark for the prize. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We pray that thou wilt apply it to our hearts as those who belong to Christ partake of his washing in his blood. Give us strength to carry out our part in thy covenant, to love thee with all that we are, to trust thee, forsake the world and crucify our sinful flesh, and to live holy, godly lives. Give us zeal and enthusiasm and joy in living unto thee. Forgive our sins and our many failures, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's turn to Psalter number 236.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.